2 Timothy, let's read in chapter 3. Let's read the first 9 verses there. All right. Are you there?
Amen.
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. All right. Now, big changes are imminent in our world. That's all anybody's talking about. All this virus thing, that's all anybody's talking about. Everywhere you go, anytime you get together with other people, it comes up, don't it? About sick of it, ain't you?
Yes.
I'd like to talk about something else. But the fact is, it's just a really big deal, what's going on. And it's not the virus that's the big deal. It's everything else that's going on.
Yep. Yep.
And that's become obvious to everybody. These are the last days. And it's not something for the future. You know, this is the generation that's going to see these perilous times that the Bible has talked about. We thought we've already seen them. We've been thinking for years. We're there. And we read this list of stuff we just read here about how people are going to be in the last days. And we think, oh, well, we've been there a long time. But I don't think so.
Nope.
I don't think we've seen the tip of the iceberg yet. We've not really been persecuted. We're meeting here and we're not being bothered by anybody so far.
Yep.
We're not really afraid. You know, it's not happening around us. So we're coasting along pretty good. Somehow we must get that message across effectively that our children will face the things that Jesus in the New Testament has warned us about for all these centuries. You know, somehow we've got to make it understood to these young people and children what's ahead.
Right.
We don't know exactly what's ahead. But we know what we ought to be teaching, how we ought to be living before them, the kind of attitude, spirit that we ought to have as an example before them so that they'll be able to deal with what's coming down the pike here.
Absolutely.
Now, there's no argument at all against this fact. Everybody, even the lost people and the unchurched people know that the world's changing. And they know that it's not for the better. I don't hear anybody making an argument that, boy, we're really improving the world.
No.
Everybody's got this doom and gloom attitude, really. Mm-hmm. It just can't go on. It just can't continue like this. And everybody knows that. No argument about it. But our first concern should not be with what's happening in the political world or just the rest of the world. Our first concern ought to be what's happening in the church, in the churches, and among those who are called God's people. You know, I don't know if it's dawned on you or not, but these verses are describing those who'll be known as Christians in the last days. It's not talking about lost people. Lost people always act like that.
Yes, sir.
It's talking about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. This whole deal here is describing what the people who are called the church are going to look like in the last days. That's what makes me know we're getting close, because they're looking a whole lot like that. Everywhere. Cross denominations, everything. They're all just like that. And these verses here, you know, the most dangerous perilous times we'll face will be the apostasy and the wickedness that'll permeate the church. It doesn't matter what those people out there are doing. I mean, Jesus came when the Romans ruled. And, well, you know, they use Christians they burn them as torches to light their highways with. Pretty evil people. Colosseums and their games and sports. They made sport of them and used them for just, you know, to entertain themselves with their torture and death. So, you know, what they do is not really what matters to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You've heard that verse so many times, but when are we ever going to understand that real Christians are different than run-of-the-mill Christians, what the world calls Christians? The world calls Catholics Christians. Yes. The world calls Mormons Christians. Yep. They call everybody a Christian, doesn't matter what they believe, how they live. If they identify as a Christian, that's what they call them and that's what they think. Real Christians are not like that.
No.
The world knows the difference too. More than most of the people that sit in churches seem to know the difference. Because of the apostasy in the church, the people of God will not be prepared for the persecution that's coming from this ungodly world. Because the false teachers and the apostates are part of the world system themselves, they will actually prepare the people of God for the slaughter instead of preparing them for deliverance from it. That's right. The preachers that are trained in these worldly seminaries and Bible schools and they're not called, like we talked about, you know, they're not called.
No.
They don't even know. They get their sermons off the internet and they're not of God.
No.
So who are they of?
The devil.
Well, Satan's ministers, no wonder they be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. So what? And they're hirelings. They care not for the sheep, so what are they going to do? Bothers me, you know, in the situation we're in now. The men of God ought to speak with wisdom, and they ought to not just toe the line for whatever the government and everybody else says. Now, they ought to be reasonable and not nutcases. And if there's a disease and a danger, yeah, and everybody did that at the beginning, but we're down the road in this thing now. And very few of the preachers are standing up and saying, now, wait a minute.
Right.
Most of them are just saying, you know, we just got to go along with it. It's best for us.
Yeah.
What are they going to do? Tell them to get on the cattle cars next?
Yeah,
yeah, that's
right.
What they'll do.
Exactly.
That's what happened in Germany. And that's what will happen here. The false teachers and the apostasy and the wickedness in the churches and in the pulpits is going to prepare the people for the slaughter, not for deliverance. And we can't do that. That's what I said in the beginning of this. Because we know these times are coming, we need to be preparing ourselves and especially the children. They'll be able to stand for God. People in Israel did it. That's where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all came from. That ain't their real names, by the way. Esther and Mordecai,
yes.
All those were prepared people in an apostate time in Israel.
Yes.
And they stood in a foreign land by themselves,
mm-hmm.
without any church, without any kind of public worship or assembly. They stood for God.
Right.
And we need to be studying about that, figuring out how in the world they did that. Well, they set a good example. God was real. And I'll get on to that in a little bit here. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a holy people, separated from the world and unto Christ. And they're to be holy in their conversation and in their walk. And the mark of their genuineness is to be their love for one another. And boy, that don't go with this list what we just read. The mark of their being genuine. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This is your badge. This is the uniform. This is what will tell everybody that you belong to me, that you love one another.
Yes.
That being the case, they're clearly known by their patience and long-suffering and generosity and compassion. And they're known for their honesty and their dealings with other men and their moral purity. See, the real churches are known by that. You can go all over the country. You can go all over the world. And you can go to little towns and villages all over the United States, and you'll find lots of churches. You can go down there in Carolinas, you know, where Dorothy Nim's at. I went through there one time. We just drove through there on going somewhere else. And I remember, I'd heard this saying, there's a church on every corner, and it was literally like that. We were driving through town, church, 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 and most of them Baptist churches. But if you go there and get to talking around and get to knowing people a little bit, you'll find out, just like Ahab and Jehoshaphat, there's a church somewhere that all these other churches don't like. They're different.
Yes.
And they just don't, you know, they're strange people. They dress different. And they got all these rules, they'll say, which ain't true, but there'll be a church like that somewhere. Everybody knows. Everybody knows the difference. But they just try to pretend that we're all the same.
Yeah.
And that we just got these few weirdos that won't join up with everybody else and toe the line. Well, if you'll find them all around the country. You can go to other countries and it's the same way.
Sure is.
So, but in the last days, the church as a whole will be transformed into what is described here. Lovers of their own selves. Most churches now are not concerned with starting other churches. Now, that's why the Methodists evangelized this country. And the Baptists, too. But that's a thing of the past. No, very few churches are concerned with starting other churches. They're concerned with our church and making it big and successful and famous and making a name for ourselves. That's true. I've been around long enough to... You know, I thought about it years ago. Why do we run buses 40, 50 miles away to bring people in here? Bring a busload of people from 50 miles away. That's not the biblical way to do it.
No.
The scriptural way to do it is if there's that many people that you've got coming to church, start a church over there.
Yes.
And every church I've seen like that's got 7 or 8 preachers sitting in the pew every Sunday doing nothing. Is that something wrong with all that picture? Churches are supposed to multiply and start other churches. The very first churches started doing that. That's what Paul and Barnabas went out of Antioch to do. And they did it. They made a big lap around all of the country over there and started churches in Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and all over the place. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Idolatrous. Unfaithful. Unfaithful. Man, that's a big one right now. You can't find people that'll come to church faithfully anymore. And it ought to be that. It used to be that way. You just got, if you got saved, you started coming to church.
Yes, sir.
I mean, when church doors were open, you were there. Now people don't feel that's necessary.
Nope.
I was thinking about it today, and it's a whole other sermon, but I was just thinking about, you know, we talk about how God don't visit anymore. Like, we've been in services where everybody was in one accord, and God just visited, and we sang, and it was just wonderful. Well, the reason is because everybody's so divided in their opinion. Everybody is a know-it-all. Everybody knows everything. Everybody's a fault finder. And everybody's critical of everything that goes on. Mm-hmm. And so you cannot have unity in the church when it's that way. Everybody's got to stop that if you want God.
Yep.
You can have it that way, but you won't have God in your midst.
That's right.
You just have dull, boring, mechanical services.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all you'll ever know. And that's all your children will ever know. Always desiring anything and anyone but God. Covetous, idolatrous, unfaithful, fond of money, Covetous. All that falls under covetous, see? Just wanting anything but God. You know, we're going to build a new church building, but I hope that ain't an idol. I hope we learn through this experience, you don't have to have a church building to have a church.
Right.
You don't have to have a pews and comfort and all of that to have a service and God meet with you.
Right.
Boasters. Well, this is what I said a while ago. Why would any church boast about how many they got? How much money they got? How many buildings and property they got? Why would they boast? Why would they boast about how many is baptized or saved? Or why would you boast about that?
Make yourself look good.
I've been to meetings and meetings and meetings, and that's what I heard lots of. Every preacher get up and first thing he'd do is have to give you a rundown on how many millions of dollars worth of property they owned and how much they had when he went and how much they got now. And how many baptisms they've had, and how many they had when he started, and how many they got now. So you knew when every round of applause was to come. Boasters! What do we got to boast about? It's not our church.
Right.
Blasphemers. Can you imagine that? In church, blasphemers. Somebody who's a Christian, known as a Christian, being a blasphemer? That's one who speaks of God in impious and irreverent terms. Did y'all see that thing in the news today where that lead singer in one of the Christian singing groups says now he don't believe in God? And everybody's just sympathetic with him and just loving him anyway and just bless his heart. And yes. And he's feeling the good vibes from everybody and feeling all the love and he just don't believe in God, and he's just so honest that he just has to tell everybody that. He felt like he just wasn't honest. He has such high morals that he's afraid to say he believes in God if he don't. Well, you may swallow that load of bunk, but I don't. He's a wicked devil. He's got sin in his life, and his heart's full of corruption. And God's far away from him.
Yep.
And that's why he's saying the best way out of this is just say, I don't believe in God. And somehow that makes God just, you know, neutralizes him and makes him the hero and the victim and the target of all the sympathy.
Yep.
Blasphemy.
Yes.
And now, he's not going to quit singing Christian music, if you want to call it that. Ain't Christian music. Bunch of junk. And he'll still go and sing in his concerts and all the people who are known as Christians will still applaud him and give him money and they'll buy his records and they'll listen to him and adore him and idolize him. And a lot of them will be destroyed because of him. Disobedient to parents. Not observant of duty or rules prescribed by authority. When you're disobedient to parents, you ain't going to obey nobody. Don't think that child that won't obey you is going to obey anybody else. Rejecting the teaching of their parents, especially concerning important and moral issues of life. Now that's what he said the perilous times are going to be like. Perilous times are coming when you got people like this that sit in churches and everybody calls them Christians, Bible believers. And they're disobedient to parents, and they're blasphemers, and they're covetous, and boasters, and proud, and lovers of their own selves. That's going to be perilous times. Y'all getting this now? For the real Christians, it's going to be perilous times when the churches are filled with people like this. Unthankful, ungrateful, feeling as if you deserve all that you have and more, without any thought of the fact that what you have caused someone else. We call that, a lot of people say, we're the entitled generation now. And that's the way everybody feels.
Yep.
Very few people feel like they need to earn anything. I got it coming. Give it to me. I'm breathing. I deserve it. It's my right. Right? Right to health care. Right to education. Right to everything. Just because you're here. Just because you got a pulse. You got a right to everything being handed to you.
No, sir.
That's what the Bible says perilous times are going to be like. And that it's going to be perilous times for the Christians when it's like this. And you got people like this in the church. They're not going to do nothing except ride the old horse until it falls. Unholy. Isn't that a oxymoron? Isn't that a paradox that the people in the churches are going to be unholy? The church houses filled with unholy blasphemers and boasters and proud people. Unholy means profane. It means defiled. Not pure. Not clean. And everybody's... It's perilous times for the real Christians when you have people like that in the churches. That's why little girls get molested in churches. That's why all the adultery and the fornication goes on in churches, because you have unholy people in there.
Right.
So it's perilous times, dangerous times that we're living in. Thank your God for our small church, where we know one another well. And it should be that way. Without natural affection. Well, hard-hearted towards kinsmen. That's what it means. Hard-hearted toward kinsmen. Without natural affection. People don't really love their children.
Yeah.
And they sit in churches.
Yeah.
Sit in churches and say, "Praise the Lord," and "Thank God again," and blah, blah, blah. And go to soul-winning visitation. Run a bus route. And they're without natural affection. And they're covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and unholy. Makes it a dangerous time. See, we read these verses. Perilous times are coming. And we think of Uncle Sam. We think of the one world government. We think of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And the danger is in the church houses.
Yes, very true.
For the real Christians, the danger is in the church pews.
Yeah.
Or theater seats. Or whatever they got now.
Yeah.
Truce breakers. That means they're untrustworthy. And they won't keep the word. And they break covenants.
Yeah.
And a church exists because of a covenant. A church is a group of people that have made a covenant together. To live after a certain standard, set of standards and holiness in the Word of God. We agree about what's holy and profane.
Yes.
We agree about what's right and wrong. And so that's how we can sit in church together and serve God together. And
right.
False accusers.
Yes,
oh, slanders, liars, false accusers. Well, now, I've run into a few of them through the years in churches. Liars.
Mm-hmm.
They delight in falsely accusing others.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And for the last 25 years, every time I've preached, I recorded what I said.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is that right there.
Yes.
People come and say, "You said this and that." Well, now, if I did, it says it right here. We can listen to it and see. That's the wise thing to do.
Yes, sir.
Because if they say I said it and I say I didn't, then it's just my word against theirs.
Right.
False accusers, incontinent, that means no self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Cannot say no to themselves. Can't stop. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. And I got this old sinful nature and I can't help it. And you're just going to have patience with me. And God does. So, fierce. That means violent, with anger, furious, savage, rage. Boy, I've been around a bunch of them. I've seen them break stuff, tear the house down. I remember one preacher, I can't remember who he was right at this moment, but he come into the church and he busted a chair. And, you know, in his violent preaching and his theatrics and all of that. And the preacher set him down. He said, "Whoa, just stop right there. We're done." He said, "These people gave offerings and sacrifice to buy this furniture and stuff, and you're not going to come in here and just bust it up, putting on a show. Church is over tonight." Good for that preacher.
Yes, sir. Amen.
When I see this kind of stuff, you know, fierce. violent and angry and furious and savage. You know, I fail kids that way.
Yep.
There you go.
Yeah,
it
is. Go on.
He's exactly like that. That's all he is.
Yes, sir.
He's just full of violence and rage.
He's a brawler.
And, yes.
He is.
And a man of God, he can't be a brawler.
No.
And he ain't the only one. Man, I've known some more of them like that.
Yep.
I don't want no part of that. No. I recognize that as a danger to the people of God.
Right.
That ain't no help to them.
Nope.
So it's a bad example. It makes young, unstable boys that don't have a father that's right to teach them, it makes them turn into him and worse than him. Despisers of them, of those that are good. That means hostile to virtue and right.
Yes.
Despisers of them that are good. Sitting in the church pews? Yes, sir.
Yep.
They're in there. They don't like anybody. They call them holier than thous. And they think they're perfect. They think they're better than everybody else. I've heard that so many times, it makes me want to puke.
Yes, sir.
Despisers of them that are good. Mm-hmm. Well, when you got people sitting in the church pews that despise righteousness and despise holiness and purity and right living, that is, you don't know how much danger your children and your teenagers are in with people like that sitting close to them. You'd better off have a bunch of rattlesnakes in there than people like that. They're pure poison. And they need to be called to task by a preacher who stands behind the pulpit. He needs to uncover them. You ought to love people that do right. You ought to love people that live holy and walk with God. And who hate sin and avoid it and have a clear testimony. And you ought to want to emulate them. And you ought to want to hold them up to your children and say, see, son, there's a real one. That's the way to live right there. Traitors. Betrayer to the enemy. You got people in churches that go out and tell. I've had people do that to me. I mean, tell me about their church and all the problems in their church and all the terrible people in their church and their preacher and how bad he is. And I don't want to hear that.
No.
If that, and I've always told people like that, if that's the way you feel and you can't get in and you can't get past that, if you can't see it better than that, you need to get out of there. That's right. If you're just going to stay there and cause trouble and talk about them and you can't support them, you need to hit the road.
Yeah.
Go somewhere else. Heady, stubborn, or self-willed. Well, I'm sure we ain't got no problem like that in the churches. High-minded. That means self-conceited, proud, minding high things like of the world. Or what is considered high in the eyes of others. I mean, a high stepper. You got to have the best things. You got to have the ever new thing. You got to have the fanciest things, the best. I mean, you got to live high. High-minded. High-minded means that you look down on other people.
Yep.
High-minded means you think you're up here and everybody else is down lower than you. High-minded. The Bible says, "Be not high-minded." Be not mindful of high, but condescend to men of low estate. Now that's the way a real Christian's supposed to think, do, look at people. You ought to be able to go into jail and talk to those guys. You ought to be able to go out on the street and them people laying in their filth on the street, bums and drug addicts, and you ought to be able to talk to them.
Yes, you should. Yes.
Without being so high-minded that it's below your dignity. I've known some like that. Preachers, they wouldn't lower themselves to that. I mean, not under the threat of anything. They wouldn't do that. Wasn't their calling.
Yes,
sir. I know a lot of preachers don't think they ought to even get their hands dirty. They shouldn't work because they're a preacher.
Exactly.
Somebody else ought to do all the work. You remember that preacher told us, and Dad, he said, them gloves don't fit my hands.
Yeah.
I ain't got no respect whatsoever for a preacher like that.
No.
That's one thing about Brother Owen, you know, that was the difference. He's one of the very few preachers I've known like that. Working all the time. All the time. Work so much that sometimes I thought, what in the world? There ain't no need in this. We don't have to do this. Why do this? He just had to work. Had to keep working. Digging holes and building things that would fall down. We'd have to build it again next year. And let's stop this. Let's build this thing. Built that shelter for his dozer, you know. And every winter it'd fall down because of snow. I said, preacher, why don't we just build something that'll stand so we don't have to do this again 2 years in a row? So we finally built something that's still standing, I think. But it's work, work, work. Well, there's value in that. Yes. There's character in that. Sir. That's not being high-minded like you're above everybody else. Yep. If you work harder than anybody else in the church, then you got something going for you when you get up to preach to them. That the soft hand fella doesn't. I remember that tabernacle had a preacher years ago. Now I'm talking about 40 years ago, but I remember that guy. You know how I remember him? His handshake.
Yes.
I ran into him one time and I reached out to shake his hand and it was, oh my goodness, it was like, ugh. It was just like you've heard of a fish handshake or it was worse than a woman. I mean, by that I mean softer than a woman's hand. And what's he going to tell me about God and fighting this battle and what's he got going for him? Well, the high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, what does that say to you? People sitting in the church. Perilous times when people sitting in the church are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They love TV. They love movies. They love storybooks. They love music. They love concerts, Six Flags, vacations, anything. They love pleasure. Yeah. Sports, eating. They love everything better than God. Do y'all understand that God is to be our highest pleasure and joy in life? Fellowshipping with God, being able to get together with God's people and enjoy the presence of God, that's the highest pleasure in life. But in these perilous times, it's not that way. Everybody's just itching to get out so they can get home, get something to eat, get that movie going, you know, get to the restaurant somewhere. You know why it's so dangerous for the people of God? Because there's going to come a time, see, when all that's not going to be available. Well, having a form of godliness, let me hurry up here, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the power of godliness? Well, it'll make you live a holy life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power to what? Save you from sin? Change your life? The power to guide you through this wicked world without corrupting your heart and mind? They deny that God can do any of that. See that joker says he don't believe in God? That's what his problem is, see? God has no power in his life. And the reason God has no power in his life is because he's got him shut out with his sin.
That's right.
Yep. Calling themselves Christians, being known as Christians, but in word only. When the reality of God and his grace is necessary, they're left without hope. Let some family, close family die. Let a tragedy strike. And they have no hope. They have no comfort. They have no direction. They're lost. We're told that women will be involved in this change. Oh, I know, this is bad here, but I'll just read the verse again. For of this sort, verse 6, for of this sort are they. Now, after he named all of this here that I just went through, he said, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, it doesn't say men, it says women. It doesn't say men and women. It doesn't say people, it says women. Mm-hmm. Silly women.
Yeah.
That's how they get in, through the silly women in the churches.
Yes, sir.
You ever seen any silly women in churches? Buddy, I've seen some nut cases. This is why everybody hates me, see? This is what makes women really go bonkers on me sometimes.
Yeah.
But I'm reading the Bible.
Yep.
I'm not out in left field somewhere. This is what God tells us in His book about these perilous times that are coming. We're going to reject this and say, well, you ain't even going to be aware of how it's getting into your church.
Right. That's right.
I've sat and watched it over the years, and that's exactly how it happens.
Yep.
Silly women. Well, I got to be careful because I'll say something that'll really...
Amen.
Yeah. They talk too much. They take over. They take the lead in the services. You know, I've sat in church when the preacher give an opportunity to testify, and look out, here it comes.
Same one.
Yes. I've sat and watched the preacher struggle of how to get control of it again. You know, y'all remember that time that woman stood up there and she started in testifying about how she'd lost her necklace or something. And she prayed for God to help her find that necklace. And of course, the preacher just, look out, here it comes. And he said, she said, I was just sitting there and a ray of light just came out of nowhere and just pointed me right to that necklace. Silly women. She was a silly woman.
Yes, sir.
Led about with divers lusts. That's how that junk gets in the churches.
Yep.
The teachings and distortions.